Hello, everybody. Good to see you. I got up this morning and got the RAV loaded, and we've got a meeting this evening. I'm meeting with the four elders in the Phoenix area as we do some planning for the merge. And so I got my projector and even put a TV in the back and put my computer in and some papers and everything for our meeting. And then my wife finally got around, and we went up to northern Arizona and got out of the door and out of the car, and I picked up my briefcase, except the briefcase wasn't there. So anyway, I went to plan B. That's why I've got my computer, which I had packed for the meeting, thankfully. So here we are with a sermon on my computer. I don't normally do that. Maybe I'll start. Who knows? Didn't seem to work out too bad. But hello from everybody in northern Arizona. We came in a bit late. With the new schedule that is going to spread us out a little bit further, I think when we do schedule for northern Arizona, we'll probably stay around there a little longer than we had. Sometimes we'll just stay up there for the day, but we spend a little more time with the brethren up there since we won't see them as often as we would like. But we're moving along. I've got several sermons kind of in the mix and planning, and one of them had to do with the Sabbath. So I was doing some study and research about the Sabbath and some things regarding it. And in reading some of the commentaries or religious books or articles about the Sabbath, I vacillate between being amused, amazed, and angry at some of the things that people say about God's Sabbath. They refer to the Ten Commandments as legalism. The Sabbath as being something that you basically want to avoid at all costs because it's done away. Or we have made the Sabbath any day we choose, thus draw closer to God that way. We're under grace, not the law. So why would you want to keep this Saturday Sabbath? We've got to avoid trying to keep the law because then you're trying to earn your salvation. And when it comes to discussions about the Sabbath and the laws of God, people actually end up getting angry at people who want to keep God's laws. Are we legalists? Do we who are meeting here on God's Sabbath day negate grace by trying to follow God's laws? I think we know the answer to those things, but thought it might be good to just discuss this concept of legalism. And when we read what people have to say or hear what people have to say about those of us who choose to put God first, what is this thing with legalism? Let's first go back to the origin of the terminology of legalism. Now, legalism actually started much earlier than that, but as Christianity grew and time went on and people were following Christ, if you will, and to whatever degree they understood, or should I say misunderstood, Catholicism basically ruled. And then getting into the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, you found that a Protestant Reformation arose. And the Protestant Reformation was basically aimed at the Roman Catholics, who had a number of rituals, a number of things that the Protestants would term salvation by works rather than salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And they honed in on such things as doing penance that the Catholic Church would do. You're doing penance, you're trying to earn your salvation. And to some degree, they had something there. Paying the priesthood money to gain entrance into heaven, basically. Acts of self-torture and flagellation. Remember when my wife and I visited Fatima a couple of years ago? You know, Fatima, where that vision of Mary supposedly took place with these three little shepherd kids. And there were older ladies there who were crawling on their knees in these long distances on concrete and doing their penance, if you will, or doing these things to basically get close to God from their perspective. Confession to the priest, doing laps around the rosary. There are many things the Catholic Church, of course, was doing. Vain repetitions of prayers to Mary and to the saints. So the Protestant reformers rightly exposed these things as not being scriptural, and they said the Catholics were legalists. And so the Catholics were basically the first ones from that perspective to be labeled as legalists. And they recognized that the things they were doing were useless to salvation. Salvation is free of charge, available through Jesus. Then went to another ditch. It's not by anything we do. And so the Catholics likewise rejected the Protestant Reformation as espousing free salvation. So we have some opposites here. Now, the truth about the Sabbath actually spread in parts of the world. A focus on Sabbath keepers came to light. And then that legalism label began to be turned upon Sabbath keepers. You're trying to go to salvation by works. You're being legalistic. You're trying to earn your salvation by keeping Saturday as the Sabbath. And years ago, the Catholic Church decided that Sunday was the day that one should worship on. And so you're being legalistic, trying to earn your way into heaven. Well, let's define legalism from a couple of different angles and then discuss this topic of legalism and say, are we legalistic for keeping the Sabbath and others of God's law? A dictionary definition could be a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law. A strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. And so it discusses this in terms of being excessively strict or excessively devoted to and conforming to. Baker's Concise Dictionary of Religion has a definition, three definitions here. Baker's Concise Dictionary says, one, an emphasis on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Okay, could we agree or disagree with that statement? I would say we'd have a certain amount of agreement with that. Two, a belief in salvation by obedience to the law rather than by the grace of God or faith. Now, they put it in terms of rather than, but again, if you have a belief that salvation is by obedience to the law, then you would properly be termed a legalist, and frankly, you'd be in error. But when you say rather than by grace of God or by faith. Thirdly, undue stress on legal details without balancing considerations of justice or mercy. That seemed to be a definition of Jesus Christ himself, wasn't it? Now, the general world religious view regarding legalism is that it's any form of biblical law keeping. If you want to keep the law, you are a legalist. And therefore, you've got to avoid people that want to keep the law and avoid keeping the law, because that's kind of the worst thing you could do. You're trying to earn your salvation. I've got a quote from a man by the name of Don Koning, who wrote a paper called Christian legalism, the dark side of Christianity. And again, to get the worldview of what people feel legalism is, here's one of the things that he says. He says there's one side of Christianity that waters down the gospel and makes following Jesus some self-improvement program for the successful, and you know, they'll pull yourself up by your own bootstraps group. Yet, there's even a darker side of Christianity that few are talking about. And he says, this darker side of Christianity makes Christianity something to be achieved by following the doctrines from men who never understood the plan of salvation in the first place. Now, that could indeed be a true statement, that if you begin to set up a series of laws, a series of ways to achieve salvation and not understanding the plan of salvation, then you could be a legalist and be in error. But it says, these men believe that salvation comes by obedience to keeping commandments and following certain rules or rituals of practice. Now, they lump everything in there with rituals and rules and the commandments as if they were all the same thing. He said, for want of a better term, I'll call this the dark side of Christianity, legalism. And later on in the article, he says, in one way or the other, they always put people back under the requirements of the law. And in the final analysis, they make salvation something that comes through one's own efforts. Now, I will agree that if we believe salvation comes as a result of our own efforts, that is error. Salvation is a gift of God. But let's ask a person who believes in salvation by faith alone. And again, when you read some of these commentators or read articles or whatever about what salvation is and how it's achieved, they'll say it's by salvation, is by a gift or by belief in God alone. No works can be done. Ask such a person, do you avoid worship of gods other than the true God? What do you think the answer would be? Well, I would assume it would be yes. Do you avoid stealing from others? Now, maybe they don't, but, I mean, even, you know, from their perspective, they say, well, we don't want to steal. Do you try to respect your parents? Well, yeah. Do you avoid killing and try not to hate and try to love your fellow man? Do you try to be honest? Now, they would all say, of course I do that because I love Jesus. I do that because that's what I want to do, not because I have to. But those are good things to do. But yes, I do those things. Well, you're keeping the law. Well, then you say, do you honor God by keeping the Sabbath? Ah! You know, now this cry goes up. Oh! You know, honor God by keeping the Sabbath. You're being realistic. You're preaching salvation by works. You're forgetting that salvation is a free gift of God. But of course, we don't try to keep the Sabbath. Don't you know that salvation is by faith in Jesus? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says about legalism. It's really what man's definition of would be irrelevant, except to understand where they might come from. Turn to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, we get a kind of an introduction to real legalism in a pejorative term. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5, and you know, when you compare it with people's idea of legalism, which is you're trying to keep the law of God, and that goes right along with trying to do anything else, whether it's godly or not. But Mark chapter 7 verse 5, it says, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And so their focus was the things that came from the tradition of the elders. It may be their interpretation of what the Bible says, but it's not strictly what God commanded. And we're not going into, you know, which of the laws are ritual and which are spiritual laws right now. But he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" People say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, we ask questions such as, okay, where did Sunday worship come from? Well, you know, we believe that because Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning, which he was not, that we're to keep Sunday. And we have established it. The Catholics will say plainly it is because of the fathers of the Catholic Church that we keep Sunday. So we've got a tradition of man, which is not according to Scripture. "So in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man," in verse 8, "for laying aside the commandment of God." You hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And you could go on with basically anything that you put up there as your idea of what needs to be done when it's not just according to simple Scripture. "You lay aside the commandment of God, hold your own tradition." Verse 9, he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition." You look at religion today, and where did most forms of religious worship evolve from? Traditions of men, is it not? He also went on to say that this legalism, which is focusing on the traditions of men as a way to please God, as a way to earn salvation, if you will, would also not earn them a place in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Matthew 23 verse 13. You know, that's why, you know, as I read what religion, and I know they're blinded, and I should just not get amused or angry, but just, what are you saying? What's the matter with you? Matthew 23:13, it says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." He says the things you're doing, and he's talking here in context about some of the traditions that they have and some of the rituals and laws that they develop, that you have to do it the way we do. Specific things in relation to how to keep the Sabbath and so forth were among those. And he said, you're shutting the kingdom out, not opening up the kingdom. Now, how does he say the kingdom is opened up? The context here gives several examples of their laws and attitudes. Matthew 23:23, and go through the whole thing, but it says, "What sorrow awaits," Matthew 23:23, "what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites." And their teaching of religious law was not the Ten Commandments. It was their interpretation of the Ten Commandments and how to keep it. It was their extra laws that they said were most important. And then he says, this is New Living Translation, I like the way it puts it, "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law." And he was dinging him for ignoring the important aspects of the law and focusing on minutiae. And he said, but you ignore the aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. He wasn't dinging tithing. He said, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. You look and see the big picture of what God has in mind for us, and don't ignore the more important things, and don't ignore the little things that God really asks you to do, the lesser laws of which he said, if you do away with the actual lesser laws, then you'll be least in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, he said, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said, you're shutting out the kingdom because you are hypocrites. You have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. You make your own rules, expect people to adhere to that and to do it your way, but you have lawlessness. You know, Christ said in Matthew 19, verse 17, if you would enter life, keep the commandments of God. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And he told the Pharisees there who were focusing on their rules and their interpretations, that keeps you out of the kingdom. Now, you know, in Matthew 19, 17, if you'd enter life, keep the commandments. And the man said, which ones? And he said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. He said, the Ten Commandments. Brain dead? I mean, what do you mean, which commandments? Okay? That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Not by earning it, but they must be kept. So the Pharisees elevated the keeping of the oral laws that they had created and put them on equal or greater status than the commandments. So, what does God say about the Sabbath? Let's take that one. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 1 says, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Okay, so God says something. I'm God, I say, keep these commandments. Exodus chapter 35 verse 1, it says, or verse 2 now, it says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. The New Living Translation says, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. The Sabbath is something that is to God as the Creator. It's something we do because we're worshiping Him or recognizing Him as the Creator of all things. We're dedicating it to God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, made the Sabbath something where they could show how great they were, where they could show how strictly they kept the law. The Pharisees did Sabbath things to be seen of men. God says, keep the Sabbath to me. Keep it holy. Then he gave us examples of here's how. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. He says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. Speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. How does he expect us to enter the Sabbath? With delight, with joy. Oh, it's a Sabbath. Thank God, literally. You know, I'm free from the burdens of the week and Satan and society. And I'm here to draw close to God. I'm here to draw close to one another. The Sabbath is great, right? It says, honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires and talk idly. Remember, it's not focusing on our things, it's focusing on God's things. And what does that mean? Well, think of God first and then figure it out. It doesn't need a set of rules. What's wrong or legalistic with that statement that he makes? You know, when he says the Sabbath is there and it's to be a joy, it's to be a delight. Why is that legalistic? How does it detract from faith in Christ? You know, doesn't believing the Sabbath increase your faith in Christ and in God the Father? Doesn't it draw you closer to them? The Sabbath isn't a list of things to be proud of. Because I'm doing this. It's a way to draw close to God. It's not a burden that you wish to be freed from. Oh man, here comes another Sabbath. I guess I got to get up. Especially when I have morning church. Okay, I know some of you are guilty of that one, but proper Sabbath observance demonstrates faith in God as our Creator. Faith in God as a provider of what is good for us. God says the Sabbath is good for you. And we believe God and say, God says the Sabbath is good for me, so shouldn't I trust and have faith in God and believe that? Rather than believing a pope who established Sunday as an alternate day. You know, Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, in speaking of these Pharisees who did indeed introduce legalism into the worship of God. Matthew 23, verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. Now, we just read that if you're keeping the Sabbath properly, it's a joy. And again, not a joy because, oh good, now I get to go golfing and I get to do what I want. It says, no, it's not doing your way because that won't bring you joy. That will only bring you what the rest of the world has, okay? So you put me first and make this, put the Sabbath in that context. But the Pharisees had all kinds of things. I know you've heard them throughout the years, but the scribal law defines a burden. Christ says, you, the Pharisees, tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders. The scribal law defines a burden as on the Sabbath day, eating food equal, or holding food equal in weight to a dried fig. So, I mean, if you got a big scoop of, like, potatoes this morning with your eggs, that was probably weighed more than a fig. So I'm sorry, but you're going to have to repent. You broke the Sabbath. Better be more careful. Milk enough for one swallow. Do you have any more than that this morning? Repent. Ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. Now, I don't know how many keys on the keyboard that would equal, but you got to be careful because you're breaking the Sabbath if you exceed these limits that we have set for you, that God nowhere set. About the Sabbath, they endlessly debated as to whether if a tailor on the Sabbath commits sin, if he went out and still had a needle in his robe. Because that's a little extra weight on that robe, you know. If a man might go out on the Sabbath with artificial teeth or an artificial limb, you're carrying a little extra weight around with that thing, you know, got to be careful. They put all these burdens on, whether you could lift your child on the Sabbath day. Where does God say that? You know, that's real legalism. And again, the Catholic Church redefined it as things having to do with self-flagellation and a lot of different things that you do to show how righteous you are, thus earning yourself a place. The biblical definition of a legalist is rejecting God's commandments to promote human tradition, man-made traditions. Christmas, biblical command or man-made tradition? Easter, biblical command or man-made tradition, especially with all the trappings that go along with that? Sunday is the Sabbath, biblical command or tradition of man? Keeping the holy days, biblical directive or tradition of man? Saturday Sabbath, established by God or man? It's interesting that the very people who accuse yourselves of being legalistic actually kind of turned it around a little bit. Oh, you don't keep Easter? You don't have the cross that you decorate with Easter lilies and you get up on Easter sunrise service to worship the Lord, and you don't do those things? Well, you've got to do those things if you're going to be a true Christian. You're doing those things that God said to do. It's interesting, but again, it's being blind. Again, from the article, Christian Legalism, the Dark Side of Christianity. He says Christianity is something to be achieved by following doctrines from men who never understood the plan of salvation in the first place. And he's right that there are many who really don't understand the plan of salvation. These men believe in salvation comes by obedience to keeping commandments or by following a certain list of rules of practice. So, is the Church of God legalistic because we follow certain rules or rituals of law? They say you are a legalist if you're part of the greater Church of God, whatever that is, part of the body of Christ as we understand it. Are the laws of God integral to God's plan of salvation? Well, it says people are legalists if they don't understand God's plan of salvation. But think about it. If you do understand God's plan of salvation, what must be included? Now, here's Paul. Turn to Galatians. Are God's laws a part of that plan of salvation? Again, his statement: legalists are people who don't understand God's plan of salvation because of their set of rules. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's Paul, who came from a Pharisaical background. Galatians 1, verse 13 says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Verse 14, "And I advanced Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And again, he was very zealous, more for the traditions of the fathers than for the commandments of God, even though he had the background of Israel, knowing God. Jameson Fawcett Brown says the traditions of the fathers, namely those of the Pharisees, Paul being a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. So he, right up front, he says, I was very zealous for the law as a Pharisee. Now, Paul was abandoning the traditions of the Pharisaical fathers, not abandoning the law of God. He wasn't abandoning the Old Testament and the prophets and the law. Now, people say, Paul, when he's writing, he's getting rid of the Old Testament, getting rid of the Old Covenant altogether, getting rid of the law. Well, was he? I mean, you take the context, and he said, I was a Pharisee. I was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 4, He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He says, if you want to talk about doing things to earn your salvation, I'm the guy, if you can earn your salvation. Okay, just as far as being a guy with a lot of character, guy with a lot of zeal. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, or you think you can earn your salvation, he says, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. I mean, I was really good at being one who could earn my salvation, if that's what it's about. Verse 8 says, yet indeed, with all of those things, you know, I was circumcised, you know, and the Bible talks about circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, Paul says. He understood which were ritual laws and which weren't. He said, yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He says, all those things that I could do and the things I did as a Pharisee, he said, it's basically rubbish. I can't earn my salvation. He said, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And he's referring to the Pharisaic law. And even the law of God, if you think that by how good you are and how hard you work, you can earn your salvation, that would include that too. But he says, not having my own righteousness, I'm found in him. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so he's saying, you can't through all these things earn your salvation. Was the New Testament church confused about law and grace? The law of God, the Ten Commandments are done away. Well, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and he's talking about this concept of the fact that we receive salvation through grace, through the mercy of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's not exclusive of the law. It's only done with the inclusion of the law through repentance and turning to God. Romans 3 verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Okay, because Christ forgives sin, then we're able to receive the gift of salvation. So, grace then frees us from the obedience to the law? Because we're saved by grace, we're saved through God's gift of eternal salvation, we're free from the law? Paul is even saying, don't be stupid. You know? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? You don't have to worry about the law? It doesn't matter if you break the law? Verse 2, certainly not. How should we that died to sin live any longer therein? You repented of going your own way. You looked at God's perfect law of the Ten Commandments and you began following that and doing that and changing and accepting that sacrifice of Christ for your sins. So because we're given grace, does that mean we turn back to sin? That's stupid. Romans 6 verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of law. Shall we break the law? Should we not worry about the law because we're under grace? No. Chapter 7 and verse 1. From the NET Bible, it says, "Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking of those who know the law, that the law is Lord over a person as long as he lives." Now, are you living right now? Well, the law of God is the Lord over a person as long as you live. Verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Certainly I would not have known sin except through the law. He said, I repent, I see the error of my ways, and it's through God's law that I see and understand what sin is. And so, is the law sin? If you're trying to keep the Sabbath, no, that's sin. You know, you're trying to earn your salvation. No, I'm trying to keep the Sabbath. I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to draw close to God. And people basically say, if you're trying to keep the Sabbath and other laws, it's sin because you're neglecting grace. Paul says, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. Don't misquote me. You know, if they'd had the internet back then, he'd have really been on the bandwagon about, some of you guys are writing about saying I'm trying to do away with the law. Probably get upset about that. Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." David says, "Oh, how love I thy law." What's the difference? David understood God's law and God's way, and he loved it. It was in his inner being. Paul says the same thing. Now, legalists are very judgmental and condemning to those that don't conform to their dictates. You know, a real legalist will say, you should keep it the way I do, and if you don't, then you're condemned. Well, they themselves fail to keep God's law. Again, we gave some examples of that, of, you know, Christmas and Easter and Trinity and many other things that they've established from their own directives, and then they condemn someone who attempts to keep God's clear law. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Okay, so it's righteous, looks down on everyone else. Verse 10, "The two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, 'I thank God I'm not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have.'" He's extremely condescending and judgmental, and expecting that people would do things his way. They condemn Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. "You weren't keeping it my way." So many times that they tried to trap Jesus into saying, "Well, you're not doing things according to our law." Romans 2 and verse 7. Romans 2 and verse 7, and we'll draw to a conclusion today. I'm sorry, verse 17, Romans 2:17. The NET Bible again says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God," and you give all these reasons why you're so good. Even as Paul said, I was, you know, the best of the best as far as a Pharisee and what I could do. This Pharisee, he was the best. You know, he was standing up there praying that he was righteous. "If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God," verse 23, "you who boast in the law," and this is speaking of the ritual law, "dishonor God by breaking the law," the spiritual law. So you boast in your ritual law and yet break God's spiritual law and all that that means. Verse 25, he says, for circumcision has its value if you practice the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So you can do these some things that are fine to do. Circumcision is okay to do. But if you rely on that and say, well, I'm circumcised and they got circumcised in the Bible, so that makes me righteous, and you're not keeping the law, circumcision doesn't mean anything. If you're keeping the law, circumcision's fine, but not a strict requirement of the law. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcised man obeys the righteous requirements of God's law, the Ten Commandments, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, you put God first and God's law first and God's spiritual law and you're keeping it, then you come under God's grace and mercy. That's what's important. So legalism is a rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep the traditions of men. It's rejecting the commands of God in relation to our salvation. So you reject the commands of God and you think then you'll be given a free gift of salvation. Condemning or judging others who don't conform to your man-made dictates is legalism, while failing to keep God's laws. So legalists are those who have rejected or disregarded God's laws in favor of their own rules in their own way. Satan has been able to twist the truth and makes the truth seem like a lie. So is it faith or law? Simple scripture to close is Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. And so much of religion today would say either believe in Jesus, you have grace, or you try to keep the law and you're trying to earn your salvation. What does God say? Revelation 14, verse 12 says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And who are the saints? Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It doesn't say those who keep their faith in Jesus. It doesn't say those who keep the commandments. It says those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus in the right context, in the right perspective.